We will be having the logoed items this week and then next week, and then we'll put them up for a while. We're building an online store, and so if you want them through the year, you'll be able to go on greenvillefcog.org and buy there. There's some bidding going on. If you go out these back doors to the left on a couple of great quilts and some other things. You couldn't tell I didn't know what I was talking about there, did you? But that bidding ends this Sunday. So take a look at that on your way out. It's a silent auction. And so we want to wrap that up today. Again, Merry Christmas. Throughout the month of December, we have been looking at the idea or the topic of what we have when we have Jesus. Jesus is the great gift from God to humanity, the greatest gift ever given. But when you have them, what have you got? And we've been trying to unpack that, and it's really a topic that you couldn't unpack in 100 sermons. And really, the whole course of human preaching is a dissertation on what you have when you have Jesus. But this morning, I want to focus on just one small aspect of that topic, and it is this. When you have Jesus, you have the light of the world. Look at these verses with me. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The light is Jesus. Look at Jesus' words, John chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you got Jesus, you got light. Now, the implications of what it means to have Jesus and therefore have light are, again, almost endless. Because light brings life. Things can't grow without light. Light brings warmth. It's a cold place without light. Light brings safety. You might bump your knee on that blasted end table going through the house, but if you turn on the light, you'll have safety. You won't bump your knee, or maybe you will, but at least you hope that you have a better chance because there's safety in light. Therefore, light brings protection. Light dispels fear. It's amazing how a child can be so afraid when they wake up in the middle of the night, but turning on the lamp will dispel the fear. The implications are almost endless, so let me narrow it down a bit. I want to talk to you about God or Jesus being light, specifically in terms of revelation. Because light also is a way of revealing truth. Again, you turn on light, you see things as they really are. And I think that's how we most use this terminology. Because sometimes we'll say, well, I'm just in the dark. And what that means is that I'm out of the loop. I don't know what's going on. I don't have the information that I should have. I'm in the dark. And Jesus Christ brings life and protection and warmth and the expulsion of fear. But even, I think, to a greater degree, he brings the truth that you and I desperately need. To drive that home, let me give you four more verses and then we'll get into this. John chapter 1, this is the beginning of John's gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, John is getting at some things here, and this is a complicated passage, but the first thing that I want to point out here, and we'll move very quickly, is this. Jesus Christ is the light of who God is. He is the light of who God is. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's a lot of implications here for why John calls Jesus the Word. But one very, very quick implication is this, that a word is a revelation of who somebody is and what somebody is thinking. And oftentimes, you and I get into a great amount of trouble. A lot of the comedy that we watch on TV has to do with people trying to interpret a situation or interpret a person apart from a word from that person. It takes the word to really tell you who a person is and what they are about. I mean, listen, if you try to interpret who I am by just putting two and two together, you're going to be way off. If you were to walk into my office, which is right down a hall off to the side here, and walk into that office and say, I want to figure out who Nathan is by looking at his surroundings, by the way he's arranged his office, one of the things you would probably say is, wow, he likes to read because he's got lots of books in there. You'd be wrong. There might have been a time in my life that I liked to read, but today, to be quite honest with you, and I'm going to offend a few of you, I think reading is generally a poor use of your time because you can't multitask when you read. Everything in a book is also in a YouTube video somewhere. And if you turn on the YouTube video, you can listen to it while you do other things. A book is something that you can't multitask. You can read it, and you can't do anything else. You have to focus all of your energy on the book, which makes it generally a poor use of my time. Now, I have a lot of books, but people have given me a lot of books. And when they give me the book, I put it on the shelf. And because I have a lot of books, people continue to think, I like a lot of books, so they continue to give me a lot of books. But I actually don't like to read all that much. Because again, YouTube videos. Now, you'd make a mistake if you just looked at my creation and tried to discern who I am. I was listening to Garrison Keillor many years ago before he went down in the Me Too movement. They went too far when they took Garrison Keillor and Prairie Home Companion out. But in any case, he was talking about a woman that he knew. And same thing happened to her. Somebody bought her a salt and pepper shaker that was shaped like a turkey. And out of niceness, she puts them on the table. People start coming to her house and sees that she's got a salt and pepper shaker shaped like a turkey and assume she likes turkey. She hates turkey. But her house became a shrine to turkeys because she ended up having a turkey rug and turkey figurines and pictures of turkeys. But she was too nice to tell people she didn't like turkeys. So she had this shrine and everybody assumed she liked turkeys. Not true. I was telling that to a friend she said, the same thing happened to the mother of my friend, but only it was angels. She doesn't like angels, but her whole house is filled with angels. People think she likes angels. See, you can misinterpret a situation, what you see, without a word spoken into your life. It's amazing, and we have it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, for 30 years... lives a perfect, sinless life. 30 years, not one sin. He gets up to teach, and you know what the people who saw him live 30 years sinless said? Well, who is this, the carpenter's boy? Nobody said, hey, this is the Son of God. They did not understand what his life meant. And that's why in your life, we say you have to live it before them. You do have to live it before them. But if you don't explain why you live what you do, they will misinterpret it and it won't save a soul. You have to explain why you do what you do. The word has to be spoken or people will misinterpret why you do what you do. They just think you live that way because you're afraid of your wife. Know that you love Jesus. You have to have the Word. And the Bible says Jesus is the Word spoken of God. See, without Jesus, if you just look at the creation of God, if you just look at history, you may assume God is angry because there's hurricanes and tornadoes. You might assume God is unkind because bad things happen. You might just assume that God is indifferent because He doesn't seem to intervene in ways that you think that He might. You might assume God plays favorites because there are haves and have-nots. You might assume God loves Nick Saban because he keeps winning. But all of that is false. You have to hear the Word. And look at what the Bible says about Jesus. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. But Jesus said, have I been with you for so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Look at Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you hear Jesus speak, you understand the mind of God. When you see the way He treats people, you understand the attitudes of God. Apart from that, we cannot understand God, not from history, not from nature, not from His creation. It takes the Word, and Jesus is that Word. He's the revelation of God to the world. Secondly, He is the revelation of the purposes of God within the world. Just doesn't tell you who God is, what God's about, what God thinks, but He tells you why God is doing what He's doing. The Bible says there that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. And it was created by Him. Later on, Paul will say it was all created for Him. But Jesus knows the meaning of the creation. He knows why it was created. He knows the storyline of the creation. He was there in the beginning. He created it. Only Jesus can put purpose into your life because only Jesus understands the meaning of it all. You know, one of the questions that everybody needs to ask, and this is a major departure between people from a Christian background and people of a secular background. The question is time, is history a series of episodes, or does it have an overarching plot line? And Christians say it has an overarching plot line. Secularists would say it's a series of episodes. The old shows oftentimes were just episodes. And you didn't have to understand what happened in the last episode to get and enjoy what's happening in the episode you're watching. Because there was no connection between the two. All you had to understand is that it's a country sheriff. He's got a bumbling deputy. He's got a chubby aunt and a little boy. And the gas station attendant doesn't know much, and the drunk's a really nice guy, and the barber's an airhead. And if you got that, you can enjoy the show. It's a situational comedy. It's a show that sets up a situation where all of those characters interact in a comical way. But you don't have to understand what happened in the last show. You get it. But there are shows that have overarching plots. And we talk about shows now being binge-worthy. And those are shows that generally have an overarching plot. I've been watching a detective show, and I'm in season 5. And they just found the body of the woman who was killed in season 1. I didn't think they'd find her, but they found her. So, the murderer in season 5 is actually somehow connected back to season 1. It's very interesting. But it's got this overarching plot line. And so if you're watching episode 2 of season 3 and your wife comes in and says, what's it about? It's like, I can't tell you. It's too complicated. You're not going to understand this show unless you go back to to season one, episode one, because it all goes together. Now the question again is history an episode or is it an overarching plot line? And we believe it's got an overarching plot line that you can't understand 2021, you can't understand 2020 unless you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Unless you understand episode one, season one, you can't understand episode 2020. You got to go all the way back. There's a plot line. And the plot line is this. God dwelt alone. For what reasons we don't know, he didn't tell us. He creates a galaxy, a world with galaxies. He creates an earth. Stars, moon, he creates something that we're still trying to measure. Then he, on earth, he creates water, mountains. He creates this great place, and he puts animals in it. He puts skunks that stink. Don't act like I'm not educated. Skunks that stink. He put cats that are antisocial. He put dogs that chase tails. He put giraffes with large legs. He put them all in his world. And then he sat back and he said, it's good, but it's incomplete because nothing bears my image in it. And so then he creates a man and he says, the poor sap. I got to create somebody to do his thinking for him. So then he creates a woman, brings a man, woman together, and they are his prized creation. He walks with them. He enjoys them above all the other things that he's created. But an enemy enters into the creation. We don't know where he came from or why he came, but Satan interacts with the male and female. He convinces them to rebel against their creator, and nothing has been the same since then. Male and female have repeatedly got worse. They left the garden. There have been times when they have done better than at other times. But the history of men and women under the influence of the enemy has been ones of war, of abuse, of turmoil, of lying and cheating. It has been one of what we call perpetual sin. God has been trying to get the attention of human beings. He sends natural disasters. He allows conquest to happen. He allows bad things to come into their life in hopes of waking them up, but it did not really occur to any great degree. But in the middle of history, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. My son goes down. Surely they will see how much I love them, how far I'm willing to go to save them. My son will die for their sin so that they can have peace with me again in spite of their rebellion. So the son lays down his robe. He lays aside his crown. He comes to earth and he is born in the womb or through the womb of a girl named Mary. And in his life, he taught us again what God is like. He revealed who Satan is. On the cross, he defeated Satan by showing that Satan doesn't have power in your life. He can't make you do what you don't want to do. His ability to control you is gone. And he put a death knell in Satan. And from that time, the continuing saga is this. God is redeeming his world. Satan is still trying to frustrate his plans. But if you want to be on the right side of history, if you want purpose in your life, you better get on the side of God. You better join him in this fight and this great purpose to redeem the world, because it's the only purpose that has any everlasting or eternal consequence to it. You know, sometimes in our culture, people say, you got to get on the right side of history. The right side of history is against traditional marriage. The right side of history is pro-abortion. You got to get on the right side of history. Listen, the right side of history is on the side of God. God is going to win this war. It started in the beginning, in episode 1, chapter 1, season 1, but it's going to come to a conclusion. The finality is complete and total victory of God and Satan and his angels thrown into hell. You better get on the right side of history and align your life's purposes with the purposes of God. Jesus Christ came to reveal God. He came to reveal the purposes of God. And there is no fulfilling purpose for His prized creation that is not aligned with the overarching plot, the major purpose of God in this world. Thirdly, not only did He come to reveal God, the purposes of God, but Jesus Christ came to reveal hope for the future. Bible says again that He came and He was the light that shined in the darkness. And if you'll put, Bill, put Isaiah chapter 9 up. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now get this. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Apart from Jesus Christ, we dwell in the land of the shadow of death. We dwell in the land of the shadow of death. For them, they were facing invasion, starvation, all the things that would come with major war when Isaiah 9 was written. But we still dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Without Jesus, there is an awful lot of hopelessness in the world. And we forget sometimes that we are dwelling in a land of despair and impending doom on our lives. We are just learning now to a very, 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 very small degree what most of the people who have lived knew very well. And that is that life is a very fragile thing. When you read about the cholera epidemics of the 19th century, that would sweep through towns and sweep through nations, killing tens of thousands of people. When you read about that, it was spread through a polluted water. And the average length of your life, from the time you got cholera, you get up, you get dressed, you go to work, you drink polluted water. The average time a person lived after contacting cholera was 5 hours. They were perfectly healthy. They went to work. They drank the wrong water. They dropped dead at work. They never made it home. That's the world that most of the world has known. It's not until medical science has come that we have gotten away from that kind of world. Even today, in many third world countries, the infant mortality rate is at least 50%. Half the kids that are born don't make it to 18. The world knows out there in most places that we live in the valley of the shadow of death. All around us is dying, hurt, pain, despair, doom. But the Bible says into this kind of world, Jesus Christ came with the light, with the hope of Jesus Christ, that this is not the end. In the Bible, it keeps beating us over the head saying, He brought us eternal life. There's hope beyond. Maybe before Jesus came, there is not a great theology in the Old Testament about life after death. There's hints. But in Jesus Christ came a spotlight on future glory for those who trust in Jesus Christ. You take a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the rise of Nazism. He got out. He came to New York City. He began to teach. When the war broke out, he didn't have to go back. And his friends tried to talk him out of going back, but he said, that's my nation, those are my people, I've got to go back and join the fight. He was in the underground, eventually captured by the Gestapo, eventually put to death. But before he died, he told his philosophy in a sentence. He said, death is the great festival before freedom. It's a great festival on the road to freedom, he said. Now you think about that. You think about living in the shadow of death. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew Jesus Christ. So he did not live in the shadow of death. And because he did not fear death, he did not fear anything else. When you don't fear death, you don't fear anybody or anything. Because that's the great enemy. If you get your issue with death straightened out, you can get your issue with life straightened out. And because Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not fear death, he lived in the land of the shadow of death. People were dying around him every day, but the shadow didn't fall on him. You and I need that in our lives. Jesus Christ came to tell us who God is, who the purposes of, or what the purposes of God are, but he came to give hope by casting light on future glory for you and I. There's a place in the Old Testament. It tells about a time in Israel when things were very, very dark. There was a man named Eli who was the high priest and the de facto head of the nation. This was before the kings of Israel. And war broke out with the Philistines. And he had two evil sons. One of them was named Phinehas. Other one was Hophni. But the sons, with Eli's approval, went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. They took out the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, if we take the Ark of the Covenant in the battle with us, we can win against the Philistines. There's a lot of history here, but the Ark of the Covenant, God had at past times attached his presence to the Ark. And so when, for instance, when they're leaving slavery, they take the Ark of the Covenant, and when the Ark goes through the Jordan River parts. When they take the Ark around the walls of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down. So they said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant in the battle, and God's presence is attached to it, and we'll win the battle. But they went in, they didn't understand that God did not attach his presence to the Ark when the people were rebelling against him. It was just a box. And so the Philistines got the Ark. Phinehas, Hophni are killed. News comes back to Eli that his sons died. Perhaps he had a weak heart, but on hearing those news, he drops dead as well. Now Phinehas, I'm going somewhere with this. Now Phinehas had a wife who was pregnant. And when news came to his wife that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, that Eli, the head of the nation, had died, and that her husband had been killed, the stress of that produced an early pregnancy. And in her grief, as she is giving birth to this child, she cries out, "Name him Ichabod, because the glory has departed." Call him "the glory has departed" because the nation is going to be destroyed. The nation's in turmoil. My husband is dead. The leadership is gone. There's no hope. There's no future for me. Call him Ichabod. The glory is gone. And there are people today living in America who are living with an Ichabod spirit. The light of Jesus has shone into the valley of the shadow of darkness, but they got an icky, icky spirit. They're walking around saying the glory is departed, the nation is sunk, the nation is over, it's all lost. My family is departed. I'll never get what I lost back. It's all over, it's all doom, it's all gloom. But the Bible also says in Matthew chapter 1 these words. It says, the virgin shall bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now today, this is my point. Jesus Christ has came and he is the light that has shined into the valley of the shadow of darkness. And you can either live with an Ichabod spirit or you can live with an Emmanuel spirit. You can either say the glory has departed, it's all woe, it's all gone, how hard it is for all of us, woe is us. Or you can say, Emmanuel, the light of God has shone. Not only has God, Jesus shown us the future of those who trust him, but he is God with us. He's going to walk with us. And I just believe, as bad as it is, that God is with us. I just believe that the gates of hell will not prevail. I just believe that if I know who God is, that I've aligned itself with his purposes, if I have him with me, if I know beyond a shadow of doubt that my last breath here is my first breath over there, I just believe I can face the darkness and the darkness won't fall on me. I want to speak to you. Stand with me. You'll encourage me to stop. Why don't you trade your icky spirit today if you got one? Because it's easy to have the Ichabod spirit on us. It's easy to say, woe is me, it's all bad, it's all over, it's doom and gloom from here on in. Why don't you trade your Ichabod spirit today for an Emmanuel spirit? That God is with me. The light has shined. And it's shown into the valley of the shadow of death. And others may be living in the shadow. But I understand Jesus. I've received his light. I've received him into my life. And I'm going to live with an Emmanuel spirit from here on in. You can live in a victorious place because light has shined. Jesus has come. Jesus is here for you today. You need not walk in the valley of the shadow of death and allow those shadows to fall on you.